Thank you, ladies, for that. I appreciate it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Give it a minute to get the sound going here, and we'll get up. Sorry about the troubles during the special. We'll get it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Find your place there. This is the message that I had ready, prepared on my heart for last Sunday, but was not at all sorry that we had Brother Stensis preach last Sunday. Those were tremendous messages, and appreciated that so very, very much. How are we doing up here, Brother Bragg? Doing okay? All right, very good. If you found your place there in 1 Thessalonians, let's stand together. I'm going to begin reading with verse number 1. You follow along. And we're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians for some weeks here, okay? Not sure exactly how many, but more than a couple. And by the way, I want to say publicly thank you to Sarah and Nicole, the other ladies that helped decorate. I love the Christmas decorations. I love the Christmas season. We'll start singing Christmas songs next Sunday, but there's only so many that you can sing in church. And if you start too early, it gets a little redundant over and over again. And we can't do, you know, Grandma got run over by a reindeer, or Santa Claus is coming to town. So we're kind of limited there. So we'll start those next Sunday and enjoy the Christmas season. Verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, I want you to notice that, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, and he says it again, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. I want you to notice that twice in the passage, Paul said he couldn't help himself, when I could no longer forbear. And his concern was what he called your faith, talking about the Thessalonians' faith. So I want to preach on the subject of your faith out of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to be in your church this morning. Would you now please open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. I pray that we'll come to the book with an open heart. And Lord, that your spirit would have the opportunity to work in us. I pray for conviction in our hearts if necessary. I pray for encouragement. Lord, if necessary, rebuke or reproof. Whatever the need is, we know your spirit can meet it. Fill us with your spirit, both speaker and listener, so that things can be accomplished in this time we spend in your word. And I'll be careful to thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Paul was called by God to be a ministry of church planting. You know that if you read your Bible. He accomplished this over the years through his many missionary journeys. He felt very deeply about those churches, and in a couple of cases, he felt extremely close to them. Paul especially loved the church at Thessalonica. He loved the church at Philippi, and he loved the church at Thessalonica. Now, you probably have had something like this happen in your lifetime if you are a middle-aged or older adult, even a young adult. Somebody in the family or extended family or a close personal friend, maybe at church or maybe just through some other venue, somebody has gone through a period of grieving. They've gone through a period of sickness. They've gone through a period of sorrow. They've gone through a period of difficulty. And, you know, they let it be known, hey, we appreciate the prayers, we appreciate the concern, but right now we're just, you know, we're not up to visitors, we're not up to phone calls, so, you know, just kind of let us get through this. But, you know, they were so close to you, and you carried them so deeply in your heart that after a while you just couldn't help yourself. And so you broke the rule, and you called them, or you sent them a note. And you say, how you doing? How you getting along? You know, you've been going through whatever you've been going through. And, you know, then to cover yourself, you say something like, look, I hope you don't mind that I called, but I just couldn't help myself. I couldn't help myself. Now, that is Paul in this chapter twice. That's Paul in verse 1. That's Paul in verse 5. He basically says, I could not help myself. Now, here's the thing. He is in Athens. He's in a distant city in the country of Achaia. And he's eaten up with this desire to know how this church in Thessalonica was getting along. And so he says, you know, the Bible, when we could no longer forbear, when I could no longer forbear, I sent Timothy to you. They didn't have email or phone connections in those days where Paul could just call up from Athens to Thessalonica. You know, there was no FaceTime where you could look at somebody from Bourbonnais who's living in Madagascar and see their face. There's nothing going on like that. So for him to understand what's happening at the church in Thessalonica, he has to send somebody there. So he sends Timothy to check on their well-being. He just could not help himself. He had to know that they were okay. I mentioned, Paul was a church planting missionary. But listen, he had a pastor's heart. He did more than just start a church, put a pastor in the pulpit, and then move on. He carried the churches on his heart. I've shown you many times in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that passage where Paul lists that long list of the physical things that happened to him in his ministry. The journeys, the fastings, the shipwreck, a night and a day. Have I been in the deep? I've been scourged 5 times, save, 39 stripes, 5 times of the Jews. He goes through all these physical difficulties. And then he gets to verse number 23 or 28. And he says these words, beside those things that are without, beside the things that happen to me physically, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, plural. So Paul said he had all these physical difficulties happen to him in his life. They were debilitating experiences. You know, when he closed the book of Galatians, he said, this church, he said, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about a tattoo. He's talking about scars. You don't get whipped 39 times. 5 different times, and come out of it with no scars. Okay? So these things were very debilitating physically, but Paul said, you know what? The heaviest thing was not the scourgings. The heaviest thing was not the shipwreck. The heaviest thing was not the lack of food. The heaviest thing was not the lack of sleep. The heaviest thing was the churches, the care of all the churches. Paul carried the churches on his heart. Now look, I would not say, nor do I believe, that being the pastor of a church is the hardest, most difficult responsibility that a man can shoulder. Many of you men have stressful jobs. You have heavy responsibilities that you're responsible for on a daily basis, and those things are heavy. But I will say this, I believe that the pastorate is different. I believe it's unique. It has a weight that's unlike any other. I'm not saying it's the hardest job in the world, hardest responsibility. I'm just saying it's unique. It's different. And I think the Scripture backs it up. Paul saying, no, the heaviest thing was me carrying the churches on my heart. Now, part of the burden that a pastor carries on his heart is how the people in the church are getting along spiritually. You know, I hope you're getting along well physically. I hope your health is good. And I hope that you're getting along well financially. I hope your finances are in decent shape or good order. But people, there is something that is more preeminent in the heart of a pastor than his people's physical well-being and his people's financial well-being, and that is their spiritual well-being. Amen. Your faith. Your faith. And that's what Paul mentioned in this letter. In fact, he used the words, your faith, 6 times. 6 times. Your faith, your faith, your faith, your faith, your faith, your faith. Those two words were used over and over. Paul was concerned about their faith. And so he wrote to them about, as he said it, your faith. So I'm going to preach on that. You know why? Because I'm concerned about your faith. I'm concerned about your spiritual well-being. So let's look at, let's go back. The first time Paul mentions this is in chapter 1. Let's turn back to chapter 1 of the book here. And let's look at what the first time he mentions. It's found in verse number 8. Paul writes them and he says in verse number 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Here it is. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Watch broad. Watch this. So that we need not to speak anything. Paul said their faith to God was an example and a testimony to others. And I want to say, church, first thing about your faith has a testimony. This church's faith was an example and a testimony to people in distant places, in Macedonia and all throughout Achaia. Now, in order to have a faith that is both a testimony and an example, you know what? There had to be a reality to their faith. The church at Thessalonica, their salvation was real. So real that it reached out to others as an example and a testimony. Now in verse number 9, look at it with me. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Watch this. And how ye turned to God from idols. So Paul mentions their salvation. You know when their salvation took place? For many of them, it was when Paul first came and preached the gospel to them in Thessalonica. It is very important for each one of us that the faith we have can be described as our faith. When you talk about Terry Angel's salvation, it should be that Terry Angel, your faith. Brother Bragg, your faith. Brother Miller, your faith. Brother Jake, your faith. Your faith, your faith, your faith, your faith. Look, that's the only kind of saving faith a person can have. Your faith. Hey, folks, is it cool in here? Is it warm in here? Why are you sleeping? Wake up. Wake up. This church time. Come on. Get your eyes open. This is crazy. This is church. Sleep during the movie. Sleep during the football game. These pews maybe are too comfortable. We can go to wooden benches. Wake up. It's church time. I don't apologize for saying that. It's church time. It's not what I have to say that's important. It's what he's trying to say through his book. Let's go. If you have to stand in the back, stand in the back. Whatever you got to do. Don't sleep during church time. Okay? And I'm not saying that for one person, unfortunately, this morning. I'm looking out and I'm not going to preach to eyelids. Hello? Okay. All right. So he's talking about your faith. He's talking about a faith that's real to these Thessalonians. That's the only kind of saving faith a person can have. Their own. Now, Lord, turn with me. Hold your finger here in 1 Thessalonians and turn back with me to the Gospel of John. To the Gospel of John, okay? And if you think I'm embarrassed and ashamed to say what I just said, you can think again, I'm not. Some of you need to go to bed on Saturday night. Go to bed. I don't understand getting texts from people at 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. What are you doing up at 12:30, 1 o'clock? Go to bed. Get some sleep. I got a text from a preacher the other day at 2:38 in the morning. 2:38 about, I won't even say because he'll know who I'm talking about, but anyway, in a distant state. Not Brother Mick, okay? Not Brother Mick, all right? So, not Brother Mick. We got a world on the cusp of absolute one world religion, one world economy, one world government, and when is Christ coming and God's people sleeping in church? I don't know what you're doing. I should just preach on this for a while. Forget my message and just preach. It's high time to wake up out of sleep. Paul said, well, you know, all right, Lord, help me here. Back on target. John 1, look at it. Verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. Did I get you in the Gospel of John, chapter 1? All right. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So he's talking here about being born again, right? He's talking about being saved. The second birth. Call it what you want to say it, okay? Whatever you want to call it. Born again, saved, second birth. It did not happen by any other means than God doing it in the heart. Born of God. Now, he lists in verse 13, he lists the ways that people are not born of God. Look at verse 13. Which were born, talking about those he was talking about in verse 12, the ones who've been saved, which were born not of blood. No one is born into this world saved. The physical birth cannot produce a spiritual birth. Can't happen. no one is born into salvation. Now, many of the Jews, remember he came to the Jews, many of the Jews considered themselves born of God because they were physical descendants of Abraham. And even though Abraham was called the father of the faithful, and even though Abraham was the friend of God, Abraham's saving faith was only good for one person. That's Abraham. It wasn't good for Sarah. It wasn't good for Isaac. It wasn't good for any of the 314 or 18 servants in his household. Abraham's saving faith was only good for him. Now, it's a blessing when a home has a saved individual. It's a blessing if there's somebody in the house that's saved. But brother, you're not born into salvation. There's some kind of teaching, and maybe some of you have studied this more than I have. Some kind of teaching that says, you know, if your parents are saved, you're okay. You're covered. I don't know if that's covenant theology. I don't know what it is. But I tell you what it is not. It's not Bible. It's not Bible. Sounds nice, doesn't it? Sounds real warm and fuzzy. But it's not Bible. You know, you've talked to people. I've talked to people. Hey, you know, you get around to the conversation of eternal life in heaven. Are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Well, how do you know that? Well, I've been a Christian all my life. My parents are saved. Nobody's been a Christian all their life. Nobody. I know that people can get saved at a young age. Trish Seaman, one of the best Christians in this church. Saved at 4 years of age, never has doubted or forgotten it. Thrilled to her, okay? But it happened at age 4. It didn't happen on her birthday, her physical birthday. You don't get saved through a physical birth. No matter if you got the best parent and the best saved dad in the world, the mom's a good Christian, that does nothing for you. Not of blood. Then he says, number two, when he says not of blood, then he goes on to say, nor of the will of the flesh. So nobody's born into salvation. Nobody can work their way into salvation. Nor of the will of the flesh. There's so many Bible verses that make it clear no one can do enough works that earn them eternal life in heaven. People try all their life to be good enough to get to heaven. So they go to heaven when they die. Do you understand how good enough a person would have to be to get to heaven? They'd have to be perfect. Perfect in thought, perfect in deed, perfect in word. Who can claim that? Who can make that kind of claim? Perfect in those three areas of life? Nobody can. Thank God. It's not left up to me. It's not left up to you to work our way to salvation. That is impossible. I've used before the illustration. When D.L. Moody was talking to a man who believed that he could work himself to heaven, saved by works, Moody said, your faith and my faith are separated by two letters of the alphabet. You spell your faith D-O. You've got to do, 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 do. I spell my faith D-O-N-E. It's done in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Nobody can work their way to heaven. It's pretty obvious what he's talking about. Then there's a third one. Not of blood, so you're not born physically into salvation. You can't work your way into salvation, or the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Do you know that not one person or group of persons can work salvation into the heart of another person? Did you know that? Do you know that no husband can will salvation for his wife? No wife can will salvation for her husband. No parent can will salvation for their child. No pastor can will salvation for the people who sit in the congregation. It is the work of God, accomplished by the power of God. And I will forget, we at Marion Avenue, we had Joe Boyd one time, and Joe Boyd would come in, and his ministry was evangelistic in nature, and he brought in a team of boys with him. Brother Caleb traveled with Joe Boyd 3 summers. And he would bring in a group of fellows. And I never will forget, we had a big push to get visitors in and loved ones and friends to hear Brother Boyd preach on the final night, Friday night. Well, he preached on Sunday, but the last night of the revival, weekday revival. And I never will forget, there was a lady in the church, her and her husband, faithful family, and she had several visitors with her, friends of hers who were in the service that night. And I never will forget, she was at the altar, and at the invitation time, and she was weeping. I mean, not just wet eyes. The tears were streaming down her face. And her friends were sitting like where the Minkowskis and the Thomasons are sitting. And she's here at this altar. And as the music is being played, she keeps looking back at them, begging them, please come, please come. Tears streaming down her face. And she's hitting the altar. She's not pounding it, but she's doing this with her fist like this on the altar. Turns back to them again. Please, please, please come. And they never moved. They never moved. If ever I saw an individual trying to do everything they could to get that person to respond, it was that lady that night. Now look, people, this is not to say that we can't be involved in seeing people saved. We can pray, we can weep, we can beseech the Lord, we can fast, we can carry others on our heart, we can verbally witness to them. And I'll tell you something, church, that's as far as it can go. That's got to happen in their heart. And sometimes people make professions just to get people off their back. But if I get saved, if I get saved, I can date her. If I get saved, I can marry him. And I want to tell you something. Look, that kind of thing doesn't get a person anywhere close to getting saved. You say, preacher, how do people get saved? How does someone get saved? Look at the last three verses. Which were born not of, nor of, nor of, but of God. It has to be of God. God does the work in the heart of an individual. When that person is brought to conviction and then they meet the stipulation for salvation. What are those stipulations? Well, you see it in verse 12. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. A person must believe that Jesus is the Son of God in their heart. They've got to be convinced of it. They got to believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. They can't be saved if they don't believe Jesus didn't raise from the dead. They can't be. They can't be saved if they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. It's very clear in the Scripture. So there's some things that they must believe in their heart. And then they've got to receive Christ. Once you believe it here, with your mouth, tell Him, I need to be saved. I believe You died for me. I believe it was for my sins that You died on the cross, and I receive what You did for my salvation now. And I'm going to tell you something. When a person believes and receives, God, through His mighty power, births that person into His family. That's what happened when you got saved. The power of God was involved. You might have had saved dad and mom. You might have had saved friends and saved siblings, and you might have had all kinds of saved influence on you. But I want to tell you, when you got saved, you were born of God. Born of God. And if your salvation consists of anything other than that, you're not saved. That's the only way it happens. You're born of God. Now, Paul told these that. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, okay? Let's go back there. In verse number 8, Paul told these Thessalonian believers, your faith to Godward, verse 8, is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. Those Thessalonian people, their faith was so real, Paul didn't have to say, oh, by the way, there's... No, people knew. People knew. They were a testimony. They were an example. They had real faith. Let me ask you a question. Does my salvation speak for itself? Does it speak for itself? That's a fair question. These people's faith, Paul didn't have to say anything. Paul didn't have to say, oh yeah, down there in Thessalonica, there's a group of people that are saved. They were known as saved people. It was real, okay? It was real. And I can't help myself. I am burdened to know that the people who are here in this congregation are... What kind of pastor would I be if I were not concerned that the people who are in this congregation are saved? And I am not casting doubt on anybody's testimony. I'm not sitting in judgment of you this morning, but I am concerned that everyone here realizes the only way to be saved is to be born of God. Born of God. You know, and you say, well, man, I was saved at age five. Okay, you may not have all the understanding that you have now, even gaining some this morning. But as a child, if you did not simply turn to Christ and receive Him as your Savior, you're not born of God. You're not. And that's my concern. Your faith. Your faith. If you on your, you don't have to be on your knees. Why would I say that? You'd be driving down the road. You could be in conversation with God, come under conviction, and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died, was buried, and rose again for your sin debt, and confessing the fact that you're a sinner, can't save yourself. God, I believe it now. I receive you as my Savior. That's being born of God. That could happen at age four, like it did for that lady back there. Could happen at age 40. But it has to happen. You have to be born of God. Then and only then can it be called your faith. Now, let's move on here, okay? Not only was their faith real, their faith also had a testimony, and it was an example because, now listen to this, it resulted in service to Christ. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You know, their faith was a testimony and example because it was real faith. Their faith was a testimony and an example because it resulted in service to Jesus Christ with their lives. And church, listen very carefully. It was that service to God that was validation of their faith in the eyes of others. And that is right in line with what your Bible teaches. Oh, now, wait a minute. You just got through throwing a fit about the fact that salvation is not by works. It's not. But real faith results in works. Look at James chapter 2. Turn over there just a few pages to your right. James chapter 2, okay? People have a problem with this passage because they think it contradicts the Scriptures in Romans. Romans talks about being justified in the eyes of God. The only way you're justified in the eyes of God is through faith. But you know how you're justified in the eyes of others? Well, James says it's through your works. Through your works. Simple heart belief in Christ for salvation, that's wonderful. But that can only be seen by God. Our heart belief in Christ for salvation will be seen in the eyes of others by our service to Him. Look at chapter 2, verse number 18. The Bible says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. James said, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. He said, oh, my gracious. James is talking about working for salvation. No, he's not talking about it. He's not speaking of salvation by works. He's speaking of a salvation that works. And that's the kind of salvation that validates our faith in the eyes of others through works. Folks, as tough as it may be, as tough as it may sound to say this, if a person's faith, if a person's life shows no evidence of faith in their works, God says there's a chance that faith is not valid. It's going to show up in your works. It does not show up only in your faith. People boast. Well, I'm saved. I believe in God. James ridicules that. Look at verse number 19. Look at what he says. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Yay! You're on the same level with the devils in hell. The devils also believe and tremble. He ridicules it. He said, proof of your faith is your belief in God. That's it. Belief in God? Well, the devils believe in God. And if you read your Bible, you know that's true. During the ministry of Jesus Christ on this earth, people who were possessed with devils would come to Him, fall at His feet, and worship Him. We know Thee who Thou art. Well, I believe in God. I mean, James ridicules it. Is that all you got? That's what you're bringing to the table? Belief in God? You got nothing more at the table than the devils have. That's what he's saying. Without works of service to God, our boasting is empty. It's vain. Look at verse number 20. What did he say? But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Is there no desire for the things of God? Is there no desire for His Word? Is there no desire for the fellowship of the saints? Is there no desire for communication with God? Is there no desire for righteous living? None? You want a gold star because you show up at a church service? People, faith without works is dead, especially in the eyes of others. Faith that works, that validates our testimony, our example, in the eyes of others. Now look, you can fool yourself into believing that that kind of faith, belief, faith, and that's all that's necessary is to believe in God. You can convince yourself that that'll work, but it's not going to work with God. Not going to work. You know, during Thanksgiving holiday, then of course the ladies put on a big spread. It was our year to have the kids at home. And so it was fun. Mom was there, and we had a big spread. Mom made a turkey, and Joyce made a turkey breast, and the girls all brought different things. We had a feast, and we had so much fun that day and as a family and just enjoyed it. And the ladies, you know how it is. You work, you work, you work. And so a few of the couples stayed over. Of course, a couple of them were in the area, and then Pete and Leah stayed, and Cherith and Isaiah for a little while on Friday. So I told Joyce, I said, look, we'll get some pizza in here on Friday night so you don't have to be in the kitchen. And by that, when I say pizza, I do not mean Little Caesars. That is not pizza. That's cardboard with some spaghetti sauce on it. And that's all that is, okay? Is that what that's called, Little Caesars? Yeah, Little Caesars, okay. And I just offended you even some more. Man, I got on you folks with TV dinners and pot pies and Little Caesars. So I said, I'm gonna buy a Nancy's deep dish. Now, that's pizza, okay? They call it a pizza pie in Chicago, right? That's like a pie. And then we're going to get some Rosati's. We're not even going to get, somebody said, Little Caesars for the kids. I said, no, I'm not doing that to them this time. So we got some Rosati's. So, and I'm calling Nancy's and I'm calling Rosati's and I'm on the phone with Nancy's. And I said, look, yeah, I want this deep dish pizza. And then you've got this coupon, you know, buy an 18-inch thin crust and you get a 14-inch free. And she says, okay, hold on just a minute. Can you give me the code on that coupon? And I said, no. I said, I don't see a code, but it says right here. I'm reading it right off the coupon. One free 14-inch thin-crust cheese pizza with the purchase of any one-topping 18-inch thin-crust pizza. It said right here, ma'am. Hold on just a minute, please. And so I'm standing there. Come on, you know. So then she comes back and she says, sir, that coupon is not in our system. I said, ma'am, I'm looking at it. I'm reading it to you. And she says, are you sure that's a Nancy's coupon? I hope you had a blessed Thanksgiving day. I had a Rosati's coupon. I was trying to use it at Nancy's. They wouldn't recognize it because it wasn't in their system. Now look, I wonder how many people are going to stand at the great white throne judgment and say, God, but I believed in you. I'm sorry, but for salvation, that's not in my system. Not in my system. People, the kind of faith that only says, I believe in God, is not a vital, it's not a valid salvation faith. It's not in God's system. The kind of faith that is in God's system is this. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died, was buried, and rose again for me. I cannot save myself. I am a sinner. Please, God, save me. There is a birth that takes place in the heart, and then there is a desire to serve God that grows in the heart of a person that's been saved. And it shows up in their works. It shows up in their language. It shows up in things that they will talk about and things they will not talk about. It shows up in their behavior. It shows up in their thought process. I'm not saying we reach perfection. Not saying that at all. And sometimes it's hard to adequately, I guess, preach this passage. So you do the best you can. You trust the Holy Spirit to deliver the truth. But folks, this is not cut out of our Bible. It's in here. Your faith without works, a faith that has no evidence, is not valid. It's not valid. It's just not valid. And as a pastor, I'm concerned about your... I'm not here to make you doubt your salvation, but I cannot neglect this passage of Scripture. I'm concerned... Your faith, Paul said... Their faith was so well known that everywhere he went, it was spoken of by people. He didn't have to say a word. And part of that testimony was that their faith worked. They turned from idols to serve. I didn't write that. God wrote it. They served. Now, you don't have to serve. Doesn't mean you have to serve by being a pastor or serve by singing or serve by this or serve by that. But my goodness, is there any difference in your life and the life of the unsaved neighbor that sits that lives next to you? Is there a difference? I've just used this illustration before out in Iowa. I stopped coming through. You know, we were spread out like crazy out there in little towns everywhere. If I went to make a visit, say, in Wapello, I tried to maybe catch some church people that I hadn't seen in church or that had been sick on the way back in. I stopped at this little town and knocked on the door, and nobody was home. So I just thought, well, you know what? I'm just gonna knock some doors here. So I started knocking some doors, and I knocked on the door of this fellow. And I started talking to him. I said, I'm assistant pastor at Marion Avenue, and he was talking, and he said, I work over at so and so. And one of our ushers worked there. And I said, oh, really? I said, you know, so-and-so, he's an usher at our church. Now, God is my witness. He said, he goes to church? What am I supposed to say? God is my witness, folks. I lived this. I'm not making this up. It's a man alive. He goes to your church? Here's a guy who at work, there was no difference in him. Every man in that place. I can't stand in judgment if the man's saved or lost, but I'm going to tell you something. You work somewhere for years and years and years and years and years, and the people you work with, day in and day out, nobody knows you're saved. That's kind of odd. On the other hand, there's a fellow sitting here this morning. Some years ago, he got saved. And not long after he got saved, some time went by, and a family showed up for service. And I forget, was it a Sunday morning or a Sunday night? I went to follow up on that family on Tuesday night. They lived in a second-floor apartment in Kankakee. And I got to visit with him and said, well, how is it you came to our church? And he said, well, and he called the guy's name. And the guy was still new to us. So my mind is running. I'm saying, I called his name. He said, yeah, you know, he goes to your church. And oh, yeah. I know he's talking about he's new to us. I said, yeah. I said, you know, before he came to your church and got saved, he was the most unhappy, hard to get along with guys at our place of business. He said, one day it's like that, and the next day he's singing and smiling and happy. And he said, I thought, you know what happened to him? And that family came to church as a result of it. One of the most quiet guys in this church. You'd have no idea who I'm talking about right now. That's Art back there. He said, well, you know, Art goes to your church. I said, Art? He said, you know, Art. He goes, oh, yeah, yeah. You know what that's called? Art's never preached a sermon here. Art's never sung a song here. He comes and goes as quiet as anybody in this church. People don't even know he's here. I will tell you what happened. Art got born of God.
Amen.
And it shows up in his works. I'm not saying he's perfect. I don't live with him. I don't know. I'm not perfect. But something happens to a person when they get born of God. Something happens. And I'm not trying to say for you folks who were saved at 5 and 6 years of age, you're not going to see a changed outward life as quickly as somebody that gets saved when Art did, when I did. But if you're born of God, I don't care what age you are, at some point in time it's going to show up in your life. Amen. That's Scripture. Paul said, I could not forbear. I couldn't help myself. I had to even send Timothy to check on your faith. Your faith. And that's all I'm doing, church, this morning, is look, have you been born of God? Born of God. Do you trust Christ as your Savior in sincerity and truth? You're different in your life somehow, some way. Whether that's age 5 or 50, it doesn't matter. Your faith. Your faith. Your faith. Your, not your wife's. I'm done with this. Fella came here to church. Family came here. Several weeks. I caught him on a night service, weeknight. Sat down in the house. Went through the plan of salvation with them. And the man is locked in. And I got all the way down. I was saying, has there ever been a time in your life when you trusted Christ as your Savior? And she spoke up and said, oh, yes, we're all saved. Oh, yes. I said, I called his name. Oh, yes, he's saved. And that, by the way, that was the end of the visit. It was over. And they didn't come back after that. Gone. I've always thought about that man. Always thought about it. Because he was listening so intently. I don't care how much she would will her husband to be saved. If he'd never been born of God, he's not saved. That's Bible. That's truth. Your faith. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege to preach your word this morning. I trust that the Spirit of God makes it clear, plain, and simple. I pray, dear God, you'll do a work in our hearts as only you can. Speak to us, challenge us through the preaching of your blessed word, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. How about your faith? Your faith has a testimony. If it's real, it has a testimony. Your faith is an example. Is there no need to question whether or not you are born of God because your faith, it's lived out in your life? Are you saved? Would you examine yourself this morning? And don't go through the rest of your life trusting in something other than biblical salvation. That's being born of God. Pastor, my testimony is I know that I'm saved. I was born of God. I know it. It shows up in my desires, my longings. I still battle my flesh. I still have defeats, but there's a different person inside of me. I know I was born of God. I love the things of God. In my best state, I'm altogether vanity, but I still love the things of God. If that's you this morning, would you just lift your hand as a testimony about it? You're saved and you know it. You're saved and you know it. Thank you. You may take your hand down. I appreciate it. That's a great testimony. Hold fast to your profession, the writer of Hebrews said. Let me just ask this question. Is there anybody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I am not sure that I am saved. I've been riding on this experience. I've been riding on this event, but I just don't have that sweet, deep assurance in my heart that I've been born of God. Can I pray for you this morning? Would you slip your hand in the air, being honest about it before God, man, woman, boy or girl, anybody in between? I'm not sure that I'm saved. And not sure. One over here. God bless you. I appreciate it. Anybody else? I'm going to pray in just a minute. Father in heaven, I pray for this church. I thank you for the testimony of so many. And Lord, I see evidences in lives all over this room of salvation. I pray for this one lifted a hand this morning, not sure that they've been saved, born of God. Please speak to the heart. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one's looking. Just could I ask you if you meant that when you raised your hand just a moment ago, would you look at me just for a second here? The most important thing is to know that you're saved. If you're interested in knowing what it means to be born of God and get that settled, why don't you just slip right out of your seat and come tell brother, the man standing right down here, that you'd like to be saved. Somebody can take a Bible and show you how to be saved. You can do that in just a second. I beg you to. If you're here this morning, you've been saved and not baptized, would you come and follow the Lord in believer's baptism? If you're saved, you know it. You've been baptized. You want your life to be a testimony, a life to be an example, and you feel like there's some areas where that could be improved. And you know what? Let the Lord deal with your heart this morning as only He can. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand together, please. Our music begins to play. Let me ask you to come this morning while we wait. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If that's you this morning, would you come? Would you let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved? Would you do that? Would you come while we wait? While we wait, I appreciate your honesty this morning. God spoke to your heart about this matter of salvation. Now's the day. Now's the time. Now's the accepted time to come and follow the Lord through the Word of God to salvation, trusting Him and Him only to save you. And Christian, if you have a faith that's evident in works, it's evident in your desires, it's evident in your thinking, it's evident in what you love. And praise the Lord this morning for His grace that brought conviction and helped you see your need of Christ. Some have come. Some have come to be baptized. Others have come being dealt with about salvation. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's wait on the Lord today. Born of God, born of God's grace, not born of our works, not born of our parents' birth, not born of somebody else's desire for us to be saved, but born of God and only God. Oh, the work of salvation, such a wonderful work. Only God can do it. Only God. Are you saved? Would you come this morning while we wait? While she plays, let me ask you to go ahead and be seated as they prepare to baptize a couple of folks. And some people are still being dealt with from the Scripture.